I want to just welcome brother and sister Honeycutt. Glad you're all here, and thank you for all your years of ministry, and may he continue to bless you with strength and power in your ministry. God bless you. Thank you for being here and joining us today. Just sometimes when the Lord's presence just shows, you get so overwhelmed, and it is such a blessed place to be in. I'm literally just shaking inside, so help me to settle into giving God's word, and may you be able to hear and receive what he has for you. I wanted to get started here. Let's open up our Bibles. I hope you all bring your Bibles to church. We do open up God's word here faithfully each time we gather as the Lord leads. And we're going to be in 2 Peter. We're going to head on over towards the end of the book in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And as I was thinking and meditating on God's word and last week, that message about the trials and tribulations and how God promises not to allow the waters to come up over our heads and not the fires to scorch us or consume us. And you know, those promises are such a beautiful aspect of God's word to grasp onto. But they're not meant to just hold onto and stay stagnant. You see, God's promises, God's word gives us those promises so we can go forward in our faith, to go in growth in grace. And really, the Christian life is never a point of time of your existence. I didn't come to the Lord one time when I said a prayer, and that was my Christian experience. It goes way, way beyond that. And so, as we understand that, that transaction in the past has not just been all we have with Jesus. It's not like a receipt in Walmart that we grab from the teller and put in our pocket so later on when we want to cash it in, we can present it again. That's not the Christian life. See, the Christian life is much more than that. It's a process. And it's a process of forward movement, of progressive maturity, and a walk that is not stagnant. It doesn't sit still. And that's really what makes it all exciting, loved ones. You know, this whole understanding of being comfortable in our life and finding what you need and build it up to a point where I finally reached everything I need and now I can kick back. Some call it retirement, some call it other names, but that's not the Christian life. We're not called to a retirement. We're called to a continual forward moving. But unfortunately, what I see today in the world, not just in the United States, although it's pretty prevalent here in the last couple of generations, is that the gospel brings a lot of confusion to people, at least as it's presented. As the gospel is presented in today's world, I believe a lot of confusion comes forth instead of truth. The gospels often face challenges as it's presented. It often faces corruption as it's presented. And it wasn't just unique to us in this world, in this life. You see, back in the day of the New Testament, with the gospel coming forth and commissioned to the church to take out to the whole world, it was going on. In fact, all about but two books in the New Testament talks about false teaching, false prophets, false ways of the gospel. And so this isn't new. And so Peter here is going to talk to us a little bit about the truth of the gospel, but I'm only going to grasp a little end part of his second epistle. But I do want to give a couple of bookends on what the false gospels look like. You see, today's world will give you a couple of them on the bookends, and there's a few colorings in between. But at one end, we're going to find what I call the works gospel. And we're very familiar with, because we're conditioned in America that if you work hard, if you put your nose to the grindstone, you will reap a result. And sometimes we take what's meant in this world physically and apply it to our life spiritually, and that is a bad deal. And so what happens is we give a gospel of that if you're good enough, if you do enough right and little bit of bad, God will look in favor and weigh out in the balances a good result for you. And this is very prevalent in some of the mainline denominations. Even in the evangelical and Pentecostal and spirit-filled movements, we find people that struggle. Freeman and I were in a hospital room over the last week, and we had run across somebody, and that was the very first thing we were talking about the Lord, and the person was saying, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I'm good enough. That's a works gospel. Anyone here good enough to get saved? Anybody? No, that's the whole point. You never were good enough. And so the works gospel brings into this, I have to earn it, I have to work it, and hopefully, there's not even any real solution to your problem, hopefully I can get into the pearly gates. The other end, though, of the pendulum, the other end of the bookends is what we might call the hyper-grace gospel. This one is prevalent in today of, look, you just come as you are, and I don't really care if you stay where you are. You see, at this church, I say, this is a come as you are church, but I don't want you staying where you're at. I want you to progress. I want you to go forward. I want the Spirit of God to come upon you and be a powerhouse in your life. And the hyper grace movement comes in and says, well, God loves you and just exists to make your life better. Boy, that really loses steam about 3 days into your Christian walk when all of a sudden real life comes back in. And that whole Jesus thing didn't make my life better. But what did Jesus do? If you did receive him by faith and you repented of your sin, what he does do is give you all the power and all the awesomeness in him to live a life that you can't live. Hyper grace doesn't do anything but fizzle out like a bottle rocket. And it blows up and is gone. But see, in the middle, loved ones, in the understanding of the works and the hyper grace, we find Jesus Christ in the fullness of his power upon that cross 2,000 years ago. He climbed up on his own strength, in his own way. He could have called a legion of angels to come down and save him. But because he loved you so much, and that is the truth, he died for you. Why? Because your sin has separated you from God. And in that blood, and that flowed from Calvary, he had that way paved for you to come back. And as you lay down your sin, as you go forth one step at a time, you walk up that that glorious way to him. And one day when you close your eyes and you realize it wasn't my strength, it wasn't my might, it wasn't by power, but it was by the Holy Spirit who drew me. And I am now a child of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Lay it down, be resurrected in Jesus Christ, and begin to walk. The gospel is good news, loved one. And the truth is God does love you so much that he gave his son to fix that sin problem that you all have. And when we receive it, and we die to ourselves, and we live that life of obedience, not because we're earning it, but because we love him, he all of a sudden works in glorious ways. Now, so in this gospel, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory in this gospel? God does. God does. Who gets all the blessing? We do. He gets all the glory. We get all the blessing. And my gosh, I want to tell somebody, amen. I want to go out and tell somebody today, I have some good news for you. And the Christian life begins with a simple birth. John chapter 1, you have it on the screen there, hopefully. John chapter 1, verse 12. How does this work, Bill? This is very simple. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How do I get this? You believe and receive. How do I receive? You believe. How do you believe? You receive. They go hand in hand. You can't do one without the other. As you believe it, you receive it. And as you receive it, you believe it. And you become born of God. This is an amazing miracle. This is an amazing, awesome miracle. And how can I be born again? Well, we end up having a man, Nicodemus, just a few pages later, John chapter 3, verse 4. This man, Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. He should know all about what's going on. A professor of the law. And Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, verse 4 says, Nicodemus says to Jesus, him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? It's spiritual, Nicodemus. It's spiritual. And so as he understands this, it's you understanding your surrender and belief in God's works. Work in Jesus. That separates the gospel from religion. And all of a sudden, I understand that my attempt to reach God, my religion, is useless. But my salvation comes from him reaching down to me. And I realize I got to serve this God. I have to understand him. I want to know him better. I want to grow in him. The religion goes away. The salvation comes in. And so I'm born again. But it doesn't stop there. So I get born. Do we look at babies? We got a baby sitting back there. Are we hoping in about 6 months or 5 years or in 20 years that baby is still 7 pounds and 21 inches? No, no, no. We want that baby to be growing in health and growing in stature and growing. We're going to talk about growing in grace today. Let's head on over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to bow in prayer and open up God's word together. Thank you that, Lord, you have given us the truths. We thank you, Lord, that we invite you to lead us because on our own we get lost so quickly. And you so lovingly correct us and you so lovingly guide us. And so let us be followers of the Most High God. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Open our ears, unstop our hearts and our eyes from not seeing. Let us see all that you have for us. And we'll trust that all that you're doing, each individual here, has something to receive from you. Start with me, Lord. Let these words go forth from you, not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to talk about growing in grace here. And I wanted to start off in the scripture, and I'm going to read it in a minute. Give me a second. About defining grace. So let's go ahead and look over at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says here, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and now and forever. Amen." What a fitting end for an epistle, a teaching, a letter given out to the churches all about false teaching, all about waiting for the day of the Lord, all about knowing who God is. And he gives us this interesting way to grow. Grow in grace. Now, I want to understand, you've heard me say this before. And this is where the application, because what is the normal definition of grace that we hear in the pulpits or in the theological circles? And there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not bashing anybody. I'm not higher in scholarship than somebody. But I want us to understand what the teaching of the definition of grace usually is. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Now that's good. It has some good implications. But as I put that into the scripture here, but grow in the unmerited favor of the Lord. If it's unmerited favor, how can I get more and grow into it? So you see that understanding, that definition begins to lose its flavor. What I want you to write there in grace, I like this better. It might be unique to me. I don't know. I believe grace to be unmerited power. Unmerited power. You see, when God gives his grace, it's the very power that you don't deserve or you aren't willing to accept because you don't know any better, but it's what you get to live the Christian life, even to preach over a three-year-old crying like this. She's going to be over there pretty soon. But that's all right. We love kids. But when you see, it takes focus. But see, understanding that God's grace and that unmerited power comes, I can grow in that. I can receive more of that. And I don't believe that you can grow in the favor of God. His love is already fully upon you. His love has already been poured out abundantly on you. He has given you everything you need. And this is what God has given. So God, what do you want me to grow in? More of that love? I can't take it. It's like a fire hose coming down on me. No, he says, I got something more for you to live this life. It's my unmerited power. And so you're not going to grow in his favor, but you can be admonished to grow in God's power in our lives. So growing in grace is not becoming more saved. Some of you wonder, oh, really? No, it's not becoming more saved. It's not becoming more pardoned. You've already been fully justified. It's not becoming more forgiven. He gives you it all. You may walk out some forgiveness, but it's all there for you. What growing in grace is, what growing in the Christian life is, increase in the degree of your walk, in the size of your love for him and others, in the understanding of your vigor and the power that you walk in. All of a sudden, I used to walk around just all sluggish, and now I've got this fire underneath me, and I just want to go, go, go. I don't even know where it came from. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God coming upon you. That's his grace coming upon you. And so God gives his grace by the Holy Spirit, and it's like a child being born into the world. It grows and it grows. You know, gardening season's coming upon, and I am so excited. This is going to be my first gardening season in like 8 years. And I'm just all about tomatoes right now. I don't eat tomatoes. I think they're gross. I like ketchup and all, but my family loves tomatoes. So I got our seeds. Now, what am I going to do with those seeds? They come in a little pack. They have the pretty picture, give you little instructions. I'm going to take those seeds, and I'm going to put them in some dirt. And what's that seed going to do? It's going to die. That seed's going to die. And what's it going to do? It's going to poop, come through the ground. It rebirths itself. It's just a miracle of God. So when that happens and I look at it, am I going to take that little seedling and slice it off and give it to my family and say, look at tomato? No. Yeah, I hope not. I don't know. I might not be that smart, right? I hope not. See, I want that seedling to grow. I want it to sprout, and I want it to be nourished and then throw flowers and then throw buds and then throw fruit. And then comes a harvest of that fruit, that beautiful red tomato that I can cut up and eat. I won't be, but you can eat and enjoy it. You want to see it grow. And see, nurturing that young plant and growing is similar to the Christian walk. Some examples that I can give you from scripture are men of God like Peter. Peter, he was a denier of Jesus. And he became a discipler of a flock. What about Paul? Paul was a Pharisee. He was a killer, a Pharisee. Now he's a father of the faith. What about John, the writer of the Gospel of John? He was a son of thunder. Do you understand that son of thunder wasn't very complimentary from Jesus? He was really kind of out of control, but he became a great peaceful theologian, teaching and leading. That's because of the grace of God in their lives. And growing in grace is the increase of the workings of God in your life. And it's you yielding to those workings. You see, I can receive a lot from God, but if I don't yield myself, I'm like a wall of cinder blocks to whatever I pile. I become like a silo. I can pile up that silo of God's goodness in my life and it be enclosed in a tomb of rock. But it's until I yield and until I surrender and I kick down that wall by not my own power, but by the power of God, because he's convicting me of the way I need to live, all of a sudden releasing comes. And all of a sudden power flows out that you can't have or never dreamed of. And you begin to increase in the grace of God. So what does this all look like? What is the evidence of growing in grace? Some of you have taken notes. This might be some note-taking time for you. You can take these down. Evidences of growing in grace. Number one, you can write down increasing in love. Increasing in love. This is probably by far the most difficult for us as human beings to really grasp. Taking in the love of God and then letting it go back out to others. Do you know who receives the first amount of that love? This is the hardest one. Who's the hardest person for a lot of us to love here? Me. So as that love comes in and God says, no, you have something bigger than you in you. You have me. You have me in your, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 says, it's me, not you loving those people. You die and then I can live and love through you. That is the first powerful understanding of love. And so when we increase in love, we grab hold of it's me first. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12, it says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. And this one's rough because it has an and to all, and toward all, it says there, just as we do to you. You mean I gotta love that guy across the street? Mm-hmm. But he's not a Christian. All. What about my cousin in Cincinnati? Do I have to love him? He's really rough. Yep. Gotta love him too. What about that guy in the pew that just has been irritating me? I brought him there just for you. Yes, love him too. It's the love towards others and to all that we give back out because he first loved us. And so increasing in love to those you like or you don't like, you have a lot of contact with or you don't, it's actually a litmus test of your faith. It's not a denier of your faith. Let me be very frank. If you realize, wow, I'm not loving anybody, it doesn't mean you're not saved. That what it means is you have some work to do of releasing that blocked wall that you have of God's power. And that's the way he works. So he brings together people in your life and he understands that, hey, if I bring Sam to you and if I bring Jimmy to you and if I bring Jenny to you, it's going to scratch you in a way that will be irritating and you're going to release whatever it is that's the fault in you because the Holy Spirit wants to work these powers in you. And so John 13:35 is very clearly understood by saying this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, loved ones, people are watching. There's people outside that you affect, the social circle that's around you at work, at school, at family, and they're watching. You go to church, don't you? You're one of them Christians. I'm going to watch you. They might not say that. They might not say a word, but all of a sudden they watch you and they see you growing. They used to act like this towards so-and-so, and now you just kind of, you seem to be really nice with them. They want to know. See, by this they will know you are my disciples, your love for one another and your love for others. It's supernatural. People don't do that in the world. And I wonder how the world would really grade us on that one as a church. Not just this one. You guys are some really loving people. You really are. But as a church worldwide, how would the world really grade us? And let's not take it as an offense. Maybe we need to have a little evaluation on us. Maybe we need to grow. So we take it and we receive it. How do I get better? By surrendering more. By increasing in love and proving my walk with God because I can't do this on my own, by receiving what he has supernaturally. And that's how I can grow in grace. To increase the love that is proof that I've been saved because I wanted to give it away freely. In fact, 1 John 3:14 says that love is proof of salvation. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's how you know you're saved, because I have this love for something that I can't love. It's not in me intrinsically. It's not in me inherently. So love is a factor in growing. What about the next one? Increasing in faith. Number two, you can put down there, increasing in faith. When I increase in faith, something's happening that I'm growing in grace. Again, it's not only evidence, but it's actually a strengthener of your walk. See, faith and love go hand in hand. Faith and love are together. You can't have really one without the other. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. You grow in faith and love. Most of us are in grade school when it comes to our faith. Most of us are walking in the preschool years, and God wants to say, no, I want to mature you. I want to walk in you. I've got so much, loved ones, to walk into to understand the fullness of faith. I'll be the first one. God, help me to go forward in my faith and understanding of that. I can't do it on my own. Faith is really a supernatural experience with God that increases as it's exercised. Oh, those trials. Oh, those tribulations. Oh, those issues in my life that come to my forefront that I don't like. Faith. It's all about your faith. It's all about growing in the grace through faith. And you don't increase in faith by not going through the circumstances. It's going with Jesus over and into the circumstances and coming out the other end. And we understand that faith is built on relationships. It's built with between us and God. It's a two-level understanding. It's not a unique, single way of living life. I was reminded of this when I thought of trapeze artists. And I don't know if there's many circuses around anymore. I don't know if people are flying through the air. But the trapeze had two lines coming from the ceiling and a bar across. And what would happen is you'd have two people. You'd have a flyer and you'd have a catcher. And so this is how it works in faith. When you and God are swinging through life, this is how it goes. The picture, the flyer is having an understanding that the catcher knows where I'm going to be. And God is that catcher. So the flyer, who is you, must by faith do exactly what you practice and were told to do. And do what? Let go. Let go. Right now, you let go. And here comes the catcher. He's flying through the air. The other one is coming. He's flying on his bar. The catcher is flying through the air. The flyer is flying through the air. The catcher is flying on the bar. And they're going to meet. But the problem is I can't be waving my hands in unbelief. I don't know if you're going to see me. I'm over here. You see, the flyer has to be perfectly still and perfectly confident that the catcher is ready to catch you. Is this not a perfect picture of God taking you as you go out in faith through that trial, saying, I'm here to catch you. Are you ready to believe me? Are you ready to go through this issue so I can take you to the next level? And then guess what? There's another thing I'm going to take you through. Oh, that onion of faith and growing is so stinky sometimes at the bottom, but he only does it one layer at a time, one layer at a time. And so I want to meet my catcher as a still and patient and faithful flyer, and that's going to be through my faith. So I increase in love, I increase in faith. Here's another one. It says it right in the scripture there in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and knowledge. What about in knowledge? This is a hard one for us because we've become a society that really idolizes knowledge. But the knowledge of the head isn't really all it's talked about. As 2 Peter says, knowledge of Jesus, understanding the word, it's really knowing him. It's really grabbing hold in my heart of him. It's applying who he is into my heart to know somebody. I can say I know President Trump because I've seen him on the TV, but if I actually am friends with him and I'm meeting with him and I'm advising him, I know him on a different level. But most of us don't know Jesus. We know of him. We know what he can do. But do you know him personally? The whole understanding of the Christian faith, the whole uniqueness of the Christian faith is that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. That's where you're going to find the power. So I want to really know him. Colossians 1:10 says that through Paul praying over the Colossians, he prays that they may increase in knowing Jesus. And I want to pray that for you all. I want to pray that for me and my family, that I increase in knowing Jesus. and knowing who he is through the revelation in his word. And I'm going to have this heart knowledge, and I'm going to replace the lies that the world feeds me about Jesus and about religion and about spiritual things. And I'm going to transform them from the old into the new man, believing what God's word reveals about Jesus. And I'm going to walk in that one moment at a time. And by his Holy Spirit, I'm going to go forward. So we increase in knowledge. Here's one more for you. Increasing in the desire for holiness in your life. How many of you ever wake up and goes, I want to be more holy today than I was yesterday? Anybody there? Some of you might be. It's okay. Amen. I want to see some of that. See, that's not an immature thing. That's not I just got saved in the last, you know, few months and I'm raring for holiness all the time. Some people it is. But not often. It becomes a maturing thing. It becomes a convicting thing. It becomes an understanding that God is in control of my life and not me. And so when I want to increase in holiness, it becomes the desire to actually have victory over the weaknesses of my life. It's not just in the prize of salvation. I go forward into the victory of the weaknesses in my life. And this is growth. This is growing in grace. This is actually increasing as we go forward because of love, because of faith, and because of knowledge of Jesus. It's how we know we're growing. And we know what it looks like. So, okay, Bill, you gave me some things that I can grow in, but how do I get there? I think if you know me here, I'm very practical. I like to give you application. I don't want to just preach at you and then say, go home. Hopefully you feel better. I want you to do some work. I want us to understand, how do I get there? And so I'm glad God doesn't just leave us and figuring it out on our own. He gives us the understanding of how to do this, what tools I have. And so I got five tools for you, five things that can help us grow in grace. First off, it's his word. It's the very thing we're getting out of this scripture. The words of God are the very first thing that he gives to you to grow in grace as a tool. I need to get into his word. I need to never grow weary about his word. His word says his mercies are new each day. He's got something for you. Something new. Something exciting. Some experience. Some work to do. And I get to have access through his revelation and his guidance. And I advise us all to seek God's word first in your experience. Some of us, like, we like to go to the pastor. We like to go to a friend. Or we like to go figure it out with some other people. But when you're coming through some decisions in life, can I ask you all and challenge you? Go to God's word first. Go prayerfully to God's word, and I believe he gives abundant joy in there. Have multiple counsel, yes, but go first into God's word. So his word is a way to help us grow. Another one that we've spoken a little bit about already is trials and experiences. In fact, Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, we glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Who here wants a little more hope in their life? Who here needs some understanding that I got to have some reason to wake up? It's through my tribulation that I'm actually getting hope. So I'm not going to give up. And I'm going to go forward step by step because his word says he promises a good result. And he says in the land of the living that I'm going to be able to have victory. I got hope because of the trial and tribulation. It's a new way of looking and understanding the way God works in our lives. Another thing we can look at to help us grow is our private devotional life. So as I'm grabbing hold of the word, and I'm grabbing hold of prayer and meditation on his word, and I'm spending some time in there, and I'm being still, and I'm listening, and God's speaking, and I'm hearing his voice. Wow, is that a powerful understanding? When God begins to speak, who's ready to listen? I know I am. And it goes really back to the original position in the garden. Wasn't Adam and Eve this exact understanding of God working and fellowshipping with them? That's what he does in Jesus Christ. He brings you back to that understanding. Though you are clothed in the flesh, your spirit is reunited with God in the original position through Jesus as Adam and Eve were in the garden. And this is a joyful understanding of your private devotional life. Christianity is set apart because of your personal relationship with God through Jesus. Another one, here's what we're doing right now. Our corporate or our public worship time, our services that we come together. See, the Bible says don't forsake the gathering of the fellowship. Don't come into church once in a while. Grab hold of a church and let it grab hold of you, because really your gifts are used. You're growing in dealing with people. You're being challenged. You're being encouraged. You're praying for others. The allelones, the Greek word for the others in the Bible. You can't pray, you can't admonish, you can't lift up, you can't do all those others on your own. And this leads to my last tip for you as far as growing in grace. It is that fellowship of believers. godly friendships, godly fellowships, godly maturing with people around you. Iron sharpens iron. And we need that. God forbid. You know, Freedom and I went through a time early in our walk that we weren't able to find a church and we weren't able to grab hold. We got hurt with some things. There were some problems at a big church we were dealing with and we were still friends with everybody. It wasn't bad. It was a hard time for us. And we were looking around. And what I found is we were not finding any church. What we became was a little hypercritical. We became understanding that, oh, this isn't like this and this isn't like that. And we had to lay it down and we got a little understanding that, look, if I find the perfect church and I start attending, it's not a perfect church anymore. And so there is no perfect church. There is no perfect group of people, just a bunch of sinners saved by grace in a hospital of Jesus Christ. And so when we come together and we encourage and not wagging our fingers and critical of everybody and loving on people, challenging them, yes, at times. But it's so refreshing, and it's so what Jesus has built us into to grow in grace. Growing in grace is what happens to save people. I gave you the gospel. Are you saved? I gave you the gospel. Are you saved? My next question is, are you growing? If not, why? If you are, what's the next level? It never stops. It never stops. You are loved through Jesus Christ's powerful work on the cross. And I give you this message in love to you to grow in grace. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your words of encouragement. I thank you for your words of practicality, of working in our lives. So may all of us here take home the application and the provision that you have for us. God, work in miraculous ways. Take hold of each heart here and take it to another level. Lord, the time is short. I really believe we're in these days of the end times. And whether it be 10 years or 100 years, I don't know, but there's people who need to know you. And so work in us to grow so that we could go out and fulfill the great commission of making disciples and making disciples who make disciples. We give you all the praise and all the glory because of who you are. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.